Good morning. As I look out each week watching Zoom from home, it's exciting to see so many new faces in the crowd. If you don't know me or recognize me, my name is Bob Johns. My family attends here at Fenton Crossing. In early January, I contracted coronavirus and have been unable to attend since then. So currently, maybe you've heard the term long COVID or post-COVID symptoms, long haulers, has a variety of names, but currently I am struggling with that health issue. My symptoms, they're up and down. They come and go day by day. It changes daily, it changes hourly. So that's where I'm at right now. I'd also like to say thank you very much. I truly appreciate all the prayers that people are praying for me and lifting me up before the Lord. Family members come home and say they're so-and-so said they're praying for you. And so I just want to say thank you for that. And lastly, I'd like to publicly acknowledge and say thank you to my wife, Janet, who has truly been a helpmeet through this very difficult and challenging time. So thank you, Janet, for being that wonderful, wonderful helpmeet sent from the Lord. So let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin with our passage today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come and look at your word. Lord, we're in the Gospel of Mark. We've been learning much about the Lord Jesus Christ and his life. Today our focus is going to be more on a man, an apostle by the name of Peter. We pray that your Spirit would guide our time as we look into your word, and that this passage and message would be honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So our passage is in Mark 14, verses 66 through 72. But before we begin, we're going to briefly set the stage. We need to go back and review some of the previous messages. So the passage is Peter's denial of Jesus before the rooster crows twice. It's recorded in the passages in all four Gospels, with the exception of, in Mark's, it has a second rooster crow. Though the central theme of the Gospel of Mark is the Lord Jesus Christ, today's main character will be the Apostle Peter. Our passage is a fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus spoke hours earlier. Jesus told the disciples that they would all abandon him later that night, and the fulfillment of his prophecy happens literally within a few hours. Our passage today occurs somewhere between midnight and 6 a.m., the morning of Christ's crucifixion. So let's go back, let's rewind and go back several lessons to the events that lead up to today's passage. I'd like to begin by going back to the night of Passover. In Mark 14:17, it says this: "When it was evening, Jesus came with the 12 to the upper room, and they were reclining at the table and eating." So we see it's evening, it's after sunset, and Jesus is celebrating the Passover. And he's instituting the Lord's Supper with his disciples. After they celebrate the Passover, Jesus and his disciples sing a hymn together. Jesus and the disciples then leave the upper room. They walk through the city of Jerusalem, walking down the hillside across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. Now, why do I mention this? Well, I've said this before, but for me, as I've prepared some of these messages, the thing that has really stood out is looking at the geography, looking at the lay of the land that is set before us in our passage. The landscape where Jesus and the disciples walked, and how much moving around and traveling they actually did. It's like I said before, it's something I never really considered, how much walking they did. Now, our oldest son, Stephen, who's back in the sound room back there, he went to Emmaus for their one-year Bible program. When he came home, I asked him, what was the best class that he took while he was at Emmaus? And he said it was a Bible geography class. He said he learned more in that class, how much it brought the scriptures to life. Well, Stephen and our daughter Hannah, along with Matthew McKee, last March, they went on a Israel trip with the Turkey Hill Group. And if you ask them what they really appreciated and learned the most about going there, was this same thing. Seeing the geography, seeing the lay of the land, and how it brings to scripture, how it brings the scriptures to life. So again, after an evening of listening to the Master and his wonderful teachings, they arrive at the base of the Mount of Olives. Jesus tells them, "You will all fall away. It is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." So they get to the Mount of Olives and Jesus tells them, "You're all going to abandon me tonight." But Peter, he says, "Even though they all fall away, I will not fall away." Jesus tells Peter, "Truly, truly, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Peter says emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not abandon you. I will not deny you." And they all, not just Peter, but all the disciples said the same thing. So from the base of the Mount of Olives, they walk to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus tells three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, to sit here while I pray, to remain and watch, to stay awake. And Jesus goes into the garden, and he's greatly distressed. He pours out his heart before the Father, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, and prays, "If there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thy will be done." Only to walk back and see the disciples and find them sleeping. Not once or twice, but on three occasions. It is here Jesus warns Peter and the others again to watch and pray, to be on guard, to be alert. From the time they departed the temple in Mark 13, just a few days earlier, to this point right here, Jesus warned his disciples 10 times. In this short period, he said three times he warned them to be on guard, and seven times he said to stay awake, keep awake. Now, in the disciples' defense, it's probably approaching midnight. They've had a long day. It began probably at dawn in Bethany. They walked around Jerusalem all day. They had to work their way through large crowds of people there for the Passover feast. They did a lot of walking. They were tired. As I read passages like this, I keep trying to put myself in the disciples' shoes. I thought it's kind of like when you maybe go to an outdoor event. You're on your feet all day with crowds of people everywhere in the sunshine. At the end of the day, you eat a meal, you go home, and you're exhausted. As soon as you sit down, your head hits the pillow, you fall asleep. The disciples are supposed to be watching and praying and spiritually alert to their surroundings. But as soon as they sit down, they nod off to sleep. Jesus walks back after pouring his heart out to the Father, submitting his will to the eternal plan. He comes to the disciples and wakes them up from sleep and says, "Get up, my betrayer is at hand." And immediately, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas shows up with the guards and a crowd of armed people with clubs and swords. They were sent from the religious rulers. Judas walks up, kisses Jesus. They grab Jesus and Peter, whom Mark's gospel doesn't mention by name, but Luke does. Peter, who just woke up, startled awake, probably disoriented, groggy, he whips out his sword and takes a swipe at a guy in front of him, who is the servant of the high priest, and he cuts off his ear. Luke tells us that Jesus heals the servant's ear right in front of the crowd. This happens to be Jesus' last miracle. The mob takes Jesus captive, and all the disciples, including Peter, left Jesus and fled. The religious rulers and armed guards and the armed crowd lead Jesus away. From the Garden of Gethsemane, through the Kidron Valley, back up the hillside into Jerusalem, through the city, and according to Mark's gospel, to the house of the high priest. And Peter followed Jesus at a distance into the courtyard of the high priest. And Peter sat down with the guards and was warming himself by the fire. Let's look at our passage in Mark 14, verses 66 through 72. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. After a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you're a Galilean." But he began to invoke on himself, a curse on himself, and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed for the second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. As I mentioned earlier, the events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples that we just read about and reviewed occur roughly from sunset the night of Passover until sunrise the morning of the crucifixion. In fact, next week's passage begins with "as soon as it was morning." Now, according to several commentaries I consulted, they record this passage from between 1 a.m. and 5 a.m. Today, we're going to focus on that one disciple, Peter. The one who said, "These other disciples, they may fall away, but I will never fall away from you. If I must die with you, I will not deny you." Jesus is led through the courtyard to the high priest's house, up to what is believed the second floor, to be questioned and falsely accused by the religious leaders. Whereas Peter, following Jesus at a distance, enters and stays below in the courtyard with the crowd of people. Peter sits down with the guards and begins to warm himself by the fire. What was going through Peter's mind? Was he nervous? Was his heart pounding wildly? Can you see him sitting there, rubbing his hands together? He's got soldiers on both sides, warming himself by the fire. Peter always has something to say, it seems. But here in this situation, he's not talking. He's noticeably silent. Maybe he's looking around, checking out his surroundings, minding his own business. And as he looks around and takes in all of his surroundings, is he looking for an escape route? Is he scared? I mean, he is in enemy territory. After a while, the silence is broken by, of all people, a servant girl. No threats from the soldiers. No, one of the high priest's servant girls, she walks up to Peter, sitting beside the soldiers, and says, "You, you were with the Nazarene Jesus. She was the high priest servant girl. She probably heard about Jesus and the disciples. Perhaps she'd even seen them before. Maybe earlier in the evening, it was Peter who cut somebody's ear off with his sword. She said, "You, Peter, are a disciple of Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it. One of the commentaries I read said this about the word denied. The word deny in the New Testament is the polar opposite of the word to confess or to acknowledge Christ. Peter does not confess Christ here before the servant girl and the guards. No, he denies Jesus. He says, "I don't know or understand what you mean." But Peter slowly slips away from the guards and the girls and makes his way over to the gateway. He gets out into the gateway. Maybe he's, in case he needs to get him, make a quick getaway. As he stands in the gateway, the rooster crows for the first time. The other Gospels do not include Jesus saying a rooster would crow on two separate occasions. It is generally agreed that Mark wrote Mark's Gospel, but it's also understood that Peter had much influence in the writing of Mark's Gospel. And in Mark's Gospel, Jesus said you would hear a rooster crow twice to Peter. Perhaps Mark is more specific in his analogy because he heard it from Peter. And Peter's memory of this event must have been burned into his mind. That first rooster crow was yet another warning to Peter and all of Jesus' disciples that we need to stay awake and stay alert. As Peter would later write, he said, "Be on the alert. Our adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Our enemy is ready to pounce on unsuspecting victims." Peter says, "Stay awake." Now the same servant girl comes up to Peter again and starts telling the bystanders, "Certainly, you are one of them." But Peter denied he knew Jesus. After a while, the bystanders start thinking, "You know what? That guy has a Galilean accent." They are in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Peter was from Galilee, from the northern area. In Galilee, they spoke a different dialect of Aramaic than they did in Judea. Dr. J. Vernon McGee of the radio broadcast Through the Bible, he's one of my favorite Bible teachers. He goes through the entire Bible chapter by chapter in 5 years. I've been listening to him for basically 30 years on my commute to work. He tells the story of one time when he was traveling and he said, in the middle of nowhere, he stopped to eat at a restaurant. After placing his order, someone came up to him and said, "Well, hello, Dr. McGee, how are you doing?" And Dr. McGee said, "I'm sorry, I don't remember your name." The person said, "Well, you don't know me, but I listen to your radio program every morning." You see, Dr. McGee has a Southern Texas drawl. If you've ever heard him, he has a very unique accent, and his voice gives him away. The same was true for Peter. His northern Galilean accent gave him away from in Judea in the city of Jerusalem. But Peter didn't just deny Jesus this time. He began to invoke a curse upon himself. "I do not know this man." Peter has stooped so low that he won't even use the name of Jesus. He calls him this man. Peter is also not using profanity, but rather he's placing himself under God's curse if he's lying to them. There is a famous quote that says, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still." The disciple Peter, he's hitting rock bottom right now. This is Peter's third denial of knowing the Lord in just a few short hours after boasting, "I will never deny you." And immediately, the rooster crows for the second time. Luke's gospel adds this. It says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." How did Jesus look at Peter? With sorrow? Disappointment? Condemnation? Or compassion? And what did Peter see in the face of his Lord, whom he just denied? It was bruised and bloodied. His face may have had spit dripping from it, from the one he just denied. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said to him before the rooster crows twice, "You will deny me three times." Shame, guilt, remorse, conviction of sins probably flooded his mind and conscience. Peter went out and wept bitterly. It says he broke down. The once proud and cocky, self-reliant fisherman just denied his Lord in the hour of need. Three times in a few short hours. Think about the following morning, Saturday morning, after the crucifixion at daybreak. Peter hears a rooster crow. He hears him every morning. And all that guilt and shame flood his soul all over again. Where did Peter go wrong? He was right there with Jesus for over 3 years. He heard the words of eternal life. Peter was the one that confessed that this Jesus, he is the Christ of God. He heard the powerful parables. He witnessed the confrontations with the religious leaders. He saw blind eyes opened, lepers cleansed, and thousands upon thousands of people fed with some fish and bread. He even went to funerals and saw Jesus raise dead people. How could he deny the one who taught him so much and who loved him so dearly? What happened? Where did he go wrong? For Peter, it happened fairly quick. Just hours after saying, "I will never deny you," he denies Jesus three times. For some Christians like Peter, it happens quickly. But for most of us, it seems to occur more subtly. About 17 years ago, we went on our first big family vacation. We loaded the SUV. We had four kids, ages 4 to 12. And we headed to Pensacola Beach, Florida. We had a great time there. One day, while the rest of the family was at the beach, Stephen, who was about 12 at the time, and I went out to go play in the waves on something called a boogie board. Now, a boogie board is it's like a foam surfboard that comes from your waist to your shoulders and about the width of your upper body. They're small, lightweight, kid-friendly, they're affordable. So what we would do is we'd walk out into the waves, And we'd turn around and we'd hop on that board and we'd ride the waves in like we're body surfing. And we'd go walk back out and ride back in, walk out, ride in. And we did that until we were worn out, till I was worn out. So we ride our last wave into the beach. We get out, we step on the beach, and we look up for Janet and the rest of the kids, and they weren't there. We didn't see them. They were gone. As I looked around to get my bearings, and I didn't even recognize any of these people. You know how when you go to the beach, you know, you kind of recognize the families around you or something, or the groups around you? In fact, I looked straight up, and I didn't even recognize the hotel that was right in front of me. So what happened? Where were we? Well, we had slowly and unknowingly drifted away from our starting point. We didn't even realize it until we stepped out onto the beach. I think that's what happens with a lot of Christians' lives. Where did Peter go wrong? And where do we go wrong? Well, Peter was walking in the flesh. Peter drifted from confidence in the Lord and trusting the Lord to confidence in himself and trusting in his flesh. He was leaning on his own understanding. So I have five things that led, what I think, led to Peter's denying the Lord and what we can learn from his and my mistakes. Number one, he bragged. Peter was self-confident. Peter depended on himself, not the Lord. He said, even though they deny you, I won't. His confidence was in his own abilities. Jeremiah 17:5 says this, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." What did Peter do? He was depending on his own abilities and his own strength. "I won't deny you," he said. How often in my life do I say, "I can handle this," when in reality I can't? What we should say is, "With the Lord's help, I can fill in the blank." Our confidence should be in the Lord, not in ourselves. Number two, he slept. Peter and the disciples fell asleep on the job. Jesus told Peter and the disciples to be on guard, stay awake, be alert 10 times from the end of Mark 13 to the rooster's second crow. They were warned about being alert, being prayerful. Am I alert to my spiritual surroundings? Am I prayerful and mindful and spiritually alert? Do I have my spiritual antennas up? It's so easy to get lulled to sleep. Just like the disciples, they had long days with Jesus during the Passion Week. They sat down and they dozed off. It happened so easily and so quickly. Number three, he reacted. I don't know about you, but when I'm spiritually dull, fleshly, tired, exhausted, I tend to be just like Peter. I react to the situation. Jesus is standing there near Peter. But what does he do? He depends on his weapon rather than the Lord. Peter, startled from his sleep, just swings his weapon wildly and injures someone. How often when we react, which, if we really admit it, we react with our tongue more than anything else. and we harm an innocent party with our words and our actions. Do I react rather than prayerfully think it through, trusting in the Lord? Peter, startled from his sleep, just swung his sword wildly and injured someone. When I trust in myself and fall asleep spiritually, I tend to react carnally to my circumstances. Number four, he sat. Peter was comfortable sitting right in between the enemies of his Lord. Peter sat with the guards. He got comfortable with this world and his surroundings. Psalm 1:1 tells us this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Peter was sitting with, rubbing shoulders with, the very people who in a few hours would be shouting, "Crucify him." James 4:4 says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The more chummy we get with the world and the world system, the further we drift from the Lord. Number five, he denied. In a matter of hours, Peter and the disciples were sitting at a table celebrating the Passover with Jesus himself. They heard the wonderful words recorded in John 13-17, the upper room discourse, from the lips of the Master himself. And then it happened. He denied that he knew this man. Peter was self-confident. He dozed off spiritually. He reacted carnally to his circumstances. He was snuggling up with the world, and boom, he denied Jesus. He failed. But the story doesn't end here, does it? Why? Because we get our information, we get our hope from the Word of God. This book is God's love letter to humanity. And in this book, in Psalm 86:5, it says this: "For you, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." Listen to Psalm 103, verses 8 and 10. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He does not deal with us according to our sins." Wow. Powerful. "Nor repay us according to our iniquities." Our God is a God who's ready to forgive. He's a God who restores wayward sheep. We know this because of the cross. The cross of Christ. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And because of the empty tomb, what happened at the tomb? He is risen, just as he said. And there, the angel said, "Go, tell his disciples and Peter." Only in the Gospel of Mark does it include the words, "and Peter." Mark is a gospel about restored people. The leper was restored. The withered hand was restored. The man with the demons was restored. A dead girl was restored to life. The woman with the issue of blood was restored. And now Peter. In John 21, we see the risen Lord Jesus meeting Peter by, of all places, a fire. Peter had denied Jesus by a fire, surrounded by the Lord's enemies. But in John, he's now sitting by a fire with the Lord and some of his disciples, soon to be restored. Jesus asked him 3 times, "Simon, do you love me?" And 3 times, Peter publicly confesses, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus responded, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep." Peter was restored completely to the Lord. 3 times Peter denied Jesus. And now 3 times Peter publicly confesses, "Jesus, I love you." When was the last time you told the Lord, "I love you"? Peter also has the unique privilege and opportunity to preach the gospel to publicly confess Christ to the crowds of people, to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. The Lord restored Peter not only to publicly confess Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead, but he also restored Peter to the point of recording 2 epistles. You know, I think the Lord used this 12-hour period in the life of Peter, including his denial, to possibly influence his epistle. Go back some time this week and reread Peter's first epistle. The words Peter uses in this epistle have many parallels and contrast to his personal experiences and failures. I've had a lot of time to read, so I've read through it a couple times the last few months, and I came up with about 30 phrases, 30 plus phrases or words, this is in the English, that the Holy Spirit used in his writings, which to me point back to these verses that we read today. Not just the verses we read today, but those last 4 or 5 messages in this 12-hour period, going back to Passover. Think about all these events that occurred in Peter's failures, his pride, his self-confidence, his lack of spiritual alertness, his fleshly reactions, his comfort sitting by the fire, and finally, his denial. Perhaps these events influenced his epistle. I'd like to look at just 3 of them real quick. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, here's the phrase, "According to his great mercy." Peter begins his epistle talking about the great mercy of God. This is coming from the pen of a man who, in Jesus' greatest hour of need, first he fell asleep, then he ran off to protect himself, and finally he denied even knowing Jesus. Oh, how Peter knew of the Lord's great, great mercy. Verse 18 says, "You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ." Peter knew how precious the blood of Christ is. How it completely cleansed him from sin. Not at the moment we believe in Christ, but every day in our walk with the Lord. As believers in Christ, we know our sin debt has been paid in full at the cross. But the precious blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from our daily sins and embarrassments. when we fall short. Every day we fall short of His glory. We do shameful, foolish things. I don't know about you, but at least I do. Crazy, foolish thoughts that run through your head. We fall short of the glory of God, and we need to confess that sin, repent of that sin. And we know that precious blood continually cleanses us from our iniquities. And lastly, the third one from 1 Peter, verse 5 and 6. Peter says this, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Peter's self-confidence was running sky high when he told Jesus, I will never deny you. But after that second rooster crow, his humility was equally low. I don't know about you, but I think that Peter learned from his mistakes. He tells us to clothe ourselves, to wrap ourselves in humility, to stay humble. Don't boast. The God we serve is opposed to proud people, but He gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter also uses words and phrases like being scattered, stumbling because of disobedience, coming to Him. Peter and the disciples ran from Him. Peter encourages the believers in 1 Peter to come to the Lord. He talks about not being put to shame, abstaining from the passions of the flesh. He tells them to be awake, to be alert, and to fear God, and many, many more. In closing, Peter talks about in his epistle, he mentions that our faith being tested. Well, you know, Peter's faith was tested in the courtyard, and the rooster crowed twice. And Peter failed. But you know, a failed test does not end our faith. Peter went out and wept bitterly. He broke down. He was a broken man. After hearing that second crow of the rooster, he was broken. But the story doesn't end there for Peter. It doesn't have to end there for us with a failed test. Why? Because we already read this verse in Psalm 86:5. You, O Lord, are good and ready to forgive. Our God is a good God. A God who wants to restore people when they stumble and fall. The Lord is a God who restores broken people who come to Him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this time to come and look at Your Word. We thank You for the Apostle Peter. We thank You for recording his failures, his mistakes. And Lord, we're thankful for You recording how You forgave him, how You restored Peter to fellowship, and how You used Peter, the Apostle Peter, in a mighty, mighty way, preaching the gospel to the Jews first, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, writing an epistle to encourage the saints of God, not only then, but now. Lord, You use this man in a mighty way. Lord, when we stumble and fall, when we do shameful things. Help us to confess it. Help us to repent of it and be restored to you, the God who forgives, the God who restores. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your grace and your mercy in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for listening to my message today. I look forward to being there someday soon. Bye.